Well, it's good to see you all today. What a glorious, glorious day. Wow. Beautiful Sabbath. So how's your week going? How are you making out with cookies and crackers? I have a confession to make. Some of you know that my son has a boatyard, and being that I'm semi-retired, I hang out a lot with him, and my daughter manages his office for him. So Bruce was out, I forget what he was doing, but anyway, on the way back, he stopped at this coffee place that makes delicious coffee, and he picked up a sack of chocolate chip cookies, and we got back to the office, and we took a coffee break, and they don't make little cookies anymore. They got big chocolate chip cookies, and I got about two-thirds of that thing snarfed down. And my daughter looked at me, and she had a horrified look on her face. She says, "Dad, you're eating a cookie." And I gagged and choked, and and we all had a good laugh about it. So anyway, so I can relax now, I guess. It's like Mr. Luker said the other day, I don't think God could have used any other substance to get a message across to us to work with than leavening, because it's pretty much in everything. Well, it might sound a bit strange what I'm going to say here, is that because over the years that I've been around, which are they're adding up, that I can look back over the years of some members who apparently, as much as I could figure out, observed the days of unleavened bread with a what I figured was a pretty shallow attitude and an approach, in that they, as much as I could determine in them, that for them it was more of a contest to see if they could get through these days without eating any leavened product, and as far as any spiritual nourishment that would come out of these days, I didn't see much of that in them. Now, I'm not their judge, but the one thing I do feel that I have is a level of discernment when I talk with these people, and some of them that I'm remembering at this moment are no longer with us. But that's the way that they came around, and they didn't even realize the dangerous ground that they were on. Now, one of the advantages or disadvantages, depending on how you look at it, I guess, of being my generation and older, that is 70 plus, and those of us that have been around 30, 40 years or more, that we can look back in our lives, back into our younger years, when the people around us in society, in their schools and business and so forth, exhibited a sense of propriety in their demeanor and in the way that they carried and presented themselves, with a sense of dignity that I feel, as I look around today, is becoming extinct. And we can also look back and see the gradual decline in the character of the people in our society. You know, as a nation and as a people, we're sinking. And what we've become as a people is just absolutely tragic. And I'm not referring, I'm talking about the world in general now, and the people that are out there. And yet, on the other hand, we can't excuse ourselves from this either. But again, it should be no surprise, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air and is very effective in doing his dirty work. But perhaps more distressing to us old-timers is seeing the effect that Satan and this world has had on members of the Churches of God over the years. Now, our senior members have known and could possibly name, if their memory is any better than mine, literally hundreds of people who were once our brethren, that who became a casualty to Satan's devices and are no longer with us today, or with any other Sabbath-keeping church, for all that matters. And there are members within the Churches of God today whose salvation is what I would refer to as precarious, because of their dancing on the periphery of trying to keep one foot in the church and the other foot in the world, and being apparently unaware of the trap in which they are about to become entangled. Now, what is this trap, this peril that I'm referring to? What is this danger that we must be vigilant of? Well, it's the pull of the world. And I know when I say that, well, some people might want to dismiss it. Oh, that, well, that's not a problem. Well, it would be a mistake to dismiss or make light of what I'm about to say, because Satan's methods are much more powerful and sinister and seductive and far more subtle than we realize. And like I was saying to the fellows out in front before services, and I will make this statement regarding everybody in the Church of God. Do we understand just how Satan works? No, I don't believe that we do. And we have a little bit, but it's that little bit that can lead us off. Because Satan knows. He knows each one of us. He knows you. He knows me. He knows everything about us. He knows where we're vulnerable. He knows our desires, our wants, our lusts, our phobias, our dysfunctions. And every day, brethren, every day that we get up, we're bombarded with his negative influence. It comes in thousands of different ways, through the newspapers, through the television, radio, what we read, the people that we come in contact with. It is constantly on us, designed to pull us down or to jerk us around. And unless we're paying attention to God, we could also fall a victim of his devices. Now, the reasons for the former members leaving probably isn't just one, but are probably many, but I feel that the subject that we will cover this afternoon is one of the major contributors to their spiritual demise. Again, that being the pull of society. Because it can have a deadly effect on our spiritual life by either circumstances ending up to where we get disgusted and leave the church, or by our remaining spiritually ineffective. Now, in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul was inspired to write of the glory and virtue to which God has called us. And he went on to explain that it is through God's exceeding great and precious promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. But before we can become partakers of God's nature, it's necessary that we come out of and escape the corruption that's in the world. And according to what we're reading here, the whole world has been corrupted through lust and greed. And we must never forget that we were called out of this cesspool of humanity through the knowledge of the Lord and of our Savior Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter 2:20, it says, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And it clearly shows that it's possible for members to be overcome by the world after they escaped its filth and depravity. Now, verse 21 says, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. We've heard that returning to the world is like a dog returning to eat its own vomit. Sounds a little disgusting, but I didn't write the book. This is the way God looks at it. Now, what are some of the ways that are pulling on our members of the Church of God today? Well, there's the love of money and the desire to have more and more material things. There's sexual gratification. There is excessive use of alcohol and the smoking and drugs, TV, pornography, and this is for openers. There's much more that could be added to that list, but it can give us an idea. Now, God certainly wants us to enjoy life and to enjoy the right kind of pleasures, but he wants us to avoid the pleasures of sin because he knows that these pleasures have a kickback. They boomerang, and they can come right back upon us with a painful impact. Now, God knew that this corrupt world would have a very powerful pull on us, and that's why he He has called us out of it. We must be in the world, but he has commanded us not to be of it. And in numerous verses that we could go through, God is telling us to be aware of the corrupting influence of the world, because in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it tells us that Satan is the god of this world. And everything in this whole world is under his tutelage. Now, we're admonished by James to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Any truly begotten son of God cannot be of the world and of God. We can't, again, we can't have one foot in the church and the other one in the world. We have to make a choice. Either we're going to go God's way, or circumstances will end up and we'll be doing it the world's way. Now, in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Love not the world nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And the whole world, and I think we understand this, is based on vanity, self, lust, and greed. And I think we also understand what ultimately is going to happen to this world, don't we? Now, verse 17, it says, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father abides forever." So why is it that some members can't see the foolishness and the outright danger of being involved with the world and going down the tubes with it? Well, there is this thing called denial. And contrary to some people's opinion, denial is not a river in Egypt, okay? Basically, denial is an inability to see where we have a personal problem. And this is very common with people that are addicted to alcohol or drugs or other addictions that they may have. And the thing is that until they can come to see and really see and understand that they have a problem, there's really no chance for a recovery to take place. You have to see it first. Now, as far as our spiritual life is concerned, we have a work to do today in preparation of the big work that lies ahead for us in the world tomorrow. The world is going to perish, brethren. The only thing that will survive this civilization and this satanic age is the perfect character that is now being formed in us, little by little, in those of us who are called of God. And what is the reason for all this? Well, God says that it will be the saints who will judge the world. Okay? Well, that's us. But how can we be qualified to do that when we can't even get our own life squared away? And if we allow ourselves to be dabbling in the world and to sink to the level of this world, do we actually think that we'll be able to rule and judge the whole world and showing them how to live rightly when we haven't even proved our total submission to the rule of our eternal God? Now, remember what Christ said in Matthew 5, 13 and 14. He said that we are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are to let our example shine out to this troubled world. And we must, by our godly example, show the people in our society around us how to live. And I'm sorry to say that there are some members that do not set a very good example. Do not let their light shine for the world to see, and they are allowing the world to influence and corrupt them by its devious ways. And God's word is clear, brethren. He said in Romans 12 and verse 2, he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So what's going to happen to individuals that have a careless attitude about their involvement in the world? And what's going to happen to those that are seduced by and the world and return to that system? Well, God's word is very clear in 2 Peter 2 and verses 21 and 22. tells us, in effect, that it would have been much better never to have been born, better never to have understood the truth of God, than to turn away from God's way. And after once being enlightened, now, once we understand that we're called, and God opens our minds for us to turn around and go back to the slop that we came out of, well, we're warned time and time again, brethren, to be very aware of Satan's cunning and seducing ways. Because if we're close to those in the world, and I'm not saying that, you know, there's some real neat people out there, loving people, but if we're rubbing shoulders with them all the time, they will pull us down. It sounds maybe harsh to you, but it's the truth. Because again, we're told by God, come out from among them and be you separate. It's similar to taking an apple and putting it into a barrel of rotten apples. You know what's going to happen. How long do you think it'll survive? Well, we don't know that, but the inevitable will happen. It's only a matter of time. And the lesson we're learning through the days of unleavened bread is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Throughout Scripture, we can find examples written for us as object lessons so we can avoid the pitfalls into which others have fallen. You know, another thing, too, that doesn't happen a whole lot in our fellowshipping is when we can share with one another the years of a life that we've had in the church, you know, being in the church and so forth, because a lot of us have tripped and fallen and stumbled and made more mistakes than you could possibly count. And we've got a lot of that stuff behind us. And so there's stuff that we can share with people, with one another, but we don't. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, and verse 6, it says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So don't be deceived, brethren. This being in the world and not of the world is tricky business. To be effective with others in the world, it takes a level of love and kindness and concern and a diplomacy that can only come through God. And with Jesus as our example, you know, we can't get too close to him. So have you ever contemplated on what Christ's attitude will be toward those that have become careless in their associations with the world? Well, in Matthew 24, verse 48-51, is very sobering. It says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with a drunken, the Lord shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with hypocrites. And there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. So how can we make sure that we don't let the pulls of the world suck us into its vortex? Well, another lesson that we go through during these days of unleavened bread is, well, prior to the Passover and to these days, is to examine ourselves to see if we are really in the faith. And we're also admonished to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's where we all come in. We are our brother's keeper. And it's our responsibility to encourage and support one another on our spiritual journey. And if we perceive someone having difficulty, maybe straying off course a little, then it's our duty to come up alongside and lovingly help that person. Help them to get back on course. Because, brethren, we need one another. Always have, but in the days to come, it will even be more so. Things are shaping up in the world that are really scary. Now, some members have let down, allowing themselves to become entangled with the ways and the sins of this world. And over the years, there have been various ones that have been offered help, and they rejected that help. And we all need to become very familiar with 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 to 11, which clearly shows that there are certain types that will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what can we do to make sure that we don't end up a casualty in a spiritual body bag? Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, and set your affection on the things above, not on things of the earth." Matthew 6, 33, well, you know what that says. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So, brethren, if we set our affection on heavenly things, and if we are very careful not to become enmeshed in this world and all of its corruptible ways, then we will be able to stand confidently and unashamed before Jesus Christ at His second coming.